I looked online, and I think the average male in the United States lives to be 76, and I'm 36, so maybe I'm getting close to it. But I've been reflecting on my life and where I've been, and kind of taking account of the things that God's in my life. And as I look back, I get to this point, it's like, man, God, you're amazing. But sometimes I look at it and say, man, where are these steps? Where am I going to? And just a quick summary of kind of what I'm talking about. As I survey my life and I look back at where God has brought me, He provided the opportunity for me to live in the Philippines when I was 9 years old. My parents here, we moved to the Philippines, Cebu City, to church plant. Now, I was 9 years old. I wasn't an evangelist at that time. I was just a simple Sunday school student. I love Jesus. I love Bible stories. But for the most part, I didn't make the impact on my friends that I would have liked to now that as I look back. But that's okay. I was at that age. But what it did is it planted the seed to have a love for other people in other cultures that I would have never received or gotten if I had never been a part of that journey. And so as a man now and as I look to young people, and that's why it's big on me that they get an opportunity to get outside the bubble of the United States to see other cultures and other people, and then they return and be appreciative of how much we have in our country. I know that a good idea is for everyone to serve in the military would be one thing, but also to leave the United States one time for every young adult, to me, would be vital. And it would change the mindset to see the way other countries work, the way they respect their elders, the way they love God's word, the way they worship, no matter what persecution is around. Imagine to have that experience. So from 9 to 15, I lived in the Philippines. Then when I moved back to San Diego, I went to San Pascual High School, a school of about 2,400 students. So I went from a school of maybe 100 students in the high school to this big school. When I came back, it was my sophomore year, I was a mutant. I was the weird kid that never fit in with the culture, was dressed weird. Parents didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a Nintendo. My dad wouldn't let me have one. Chevelle. It was a Chevy Chevelle, an old beat up one that took me to school every day. I was the weird kid. And not only that, I didn't have any friends. I didn't know anyone because I had been gone for 5.5 years. And so I was that kid that sat on the basketball court eating lunch by himself. I messed up my knee and I was in modified PE. So if you guys know in high school who's in modified PE, or usually the mutants or the people that have certain reasons. That was me. I was the guy that ate lunch with the driver's ed teacher in the auto shop because I didn't have any friends. So I ended up just working at KFC, and all I did was work. I wasn't a part of any sports because of my knee. I was not interested in being any activities at school. And so when I graduated, or right before I graduated, I never really had any desire or knew what God had for me. I loved the Philippines. I cried when I left. And sure, I said, Lord, I'd love to go back, but, you know, at the time I wasn't that serious about the Lord. I knew the Lord, but it wasn't on my radar. And so I remember there was they had a presentation. You know, colleges come to high schools, and from, I think it was Denver Institute of Technology or something. But anyways, they put on this whole thing about hotel management. And for some reason, I remember sitting there that you're thinking, man, if I was to do anything, or if I had the money to go to this college or whatever, I don't even know if I told my parents, I'd love to be in hotel management. And I, because what had influenced me in the Philippines is being around other cultures and other people, there's always been a draw to me to be a part of meeting different people and interacting in the hotel atmosphere. So I never really had the opportunity where, well, I ended up moving back and had the opportunity to work at Sequoia Caverns in Alabama, if you've ever been there, worked at a Subway. And then finally, I had the opportunity to also, in the past, go to a Bible college, but to work at a almost 5-star resort called Rancho Bernardo Inn in San Diego. And as I worked at that resort, I enjoyed it. I worked security. I worked in the purchasing department. And so now, fast forward, all these years that God's been working on life, being available, serving, wherever it is, here I'm in Belize. And ultimately, I've been realizing is I'm running basically a hotel resort. A 1-star hotel resort. And I say, man, Lord, this is awesome. And you could ask Liz. I get out there and do all kinds of stuff, stuff I shouldn't be working on, but I try and I break things. A one-star resort, anything goes. The way you paint, it's just, you're in the middle of the jungle. And so now as I look back, it's like, Lord, man, you've given me this passion for God's Word, and I love it, and I got to go to a two-year Bible college. The only thing I liked about the Calvary Chapel Bible College was that they didn't teach math. They didn't teach history. It was all studying God's Word. Thank the Lord, through my parents, obviously, and it's the Lord, that He's given me a love for His Word. To dig in, to try to understand it, but not only to understand it, to apply it to my life, but to make it simple enough to share with other people. And that, for me, is the biggest thing, and as encouraging people, is keeping it simple and practical. And so here I am in Belize, heading back to the resort, having a few people coming in a few months, a family in our church that we just found out is coming in December to spend Christmas around the holidays with us, to host people from all different countries and in Belize to interact with them. Man, I'm loving it. And it's exciting to be a part of. Sure, there are a lot of difficult times. You do miss your family. But thank God for technology that I wasn't around when Paul and the missionaries in the old days that were by letter. Take 8 to 10 days to get a letter. Now, because of technology, it's instant. And we can do Skype once in a while with our family. And so as I prepared this morning, I was studying, I just wanted to look at steps and seasons in our lives. And a question to ask you this morning is, as you survey or take a look at your life and where you're at this morning, what steps have brought you here? Now you may say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about this for a sec. Steps always have an ending point or a destination. Physical steps, think about it. In the morning, you roll out of bed. Usually for me, it's using the restroom real quick. The steps, I start moving my feet, they go to there. Then they probably go to the kitchen to get a snack. Then they find a place, to read or turn on the TV or whatever it is. Every step has an ending point, and then you get in your steps to the car, which ultimately leads to your work for 8 hours, and you come home. In other words, steps always have a point. They always have an end game, no matter what. The only time as I study and I begin to chew on this idea of our steps and how they impact our lives and ultimately where they're leading us is a couple things that I can think where your steps sometimes are meaningless is when you are lost. When you are lost, whether wherever it is, if you were in the mountains or the jungle or the thing, that's a time when you're using steps that really, they kind of have a destination point of finding the place, but you're spending a lot of time wasting what? Steps. Trying to get back to find the ultimate end destination. And the other time where we waste our physical steps or if we're going to do something is when we're on vacation. That's what's nice about vacation. I remember, I don't know if you guys are Duck Dynasty fans, but there was an argument between the brothers about Jace didn't want an itinerary. This is a vacation. Why would you have an itinerary of what you want to do? And, Willie's like, no, we got to do this, this, and this. I'm much like that. It's hard for me to go anywhere, even on vacation, to not have an itinerary, or we're going to see this, this, and this. But usually, if you think of the concept of a vacation, you go walk on the beach, you go stroll around. There's really, which is hard for me, and you can ask all my family, I don't like that concept. But vacation, ultimately, if you want to enjoy it, is to rest and relax and not really have anything to do except at the moment. Let's go walk over here. But in your life, those are physical steps. How about our spiritual steps? Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, if you want to open there. We're only going to be in mostly the Old Testament this morning. Think about steps. You're here this morning on a Sunday morning. Physical steps have brought you here this morning. You could have been at a football game. You could be at work. But God has brought you here this morning. Because you know that this is where God's people are meeting, and this is where God's word is being taught, and you also want to be a part of what God's doing in the plans that He has. So Psalm chapter 37, very familiar right at the beginning of Psalm chapter 37 is verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desire of your heart. Very familiar verse that I love, and we all have memorized for the most part. But if you read this psalm and you look, understand that David is writing this, the whole concept of the psalm is comparing the good guys, basically, and the evil ones. And for the good guys, he uses a lot of verbs. Every time you see in Scripture, we talked about men's fellowship yesterday with good fruit and bad fruit, whatever. A lot of it has to do with action. Our works and the things that we do. They're not that will save us, but there's a result of something that has changed inside of you. And so the first thing, you know, he encourages believers, and I'm not going to hit on one in verse 1, is do not fret. Then you look at the verb in verse 3, do good, trust, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, commit, and then he uses trust again. Then in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait in the Lord. And then he continues to compare these evil men and those that are good. And then we finally get to verse 23. Now, this verse is very encouraging for me, and we're going to spend some time dissecting this verse, taking it piece by piece in every word. It says this in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. The steps. I think we've already looked at the importance of steps and how they're going a direction. So he says, the steps of a good man. Now, there's a good question. A lot of people, as you know, what constitutes good? Remember, this is the Old Testament, where if you understand God's word, the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the day of Pentecost. And so what constitutes a good man in the Old Testament? What constitutes good today? There's all kinds of descriptions. And is there such a thing as a good man? Well, if you study out through Scripture, and we don't have time to look at every text, you'll find that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's really none of us. Ultimately, who we are, the innermost being of Travis, is not good. I think it's very clear, and you may say, well, I don't agree with you, and I say, okay, I don't agree with myself either. I'd love to say I'm good, but the Bible says, my heart's deceitfully wicked, who can know it? Now, until I get a new heart from the Lord. But what do you think of the word good? If you look it up in the dictionary, here are some descriptions. Good can be upright, just, beneficial, valid, real, healthy, sound, or of worth. So the steps of a good man, the steps of this person is somebody that has kind of all these characteristics, but what you find in Proverbs 9:10, we went over the guys yesterday, is ultimately the fear of the Lord you find throughout Scripture. Anyone that in the old days recognized the Creator God and knew that there was more than this life than just them and their desires and all their wishes, but about promoting Him, they were considered good. And you think of Abraham, you know, the man of faith or whatever, and you could say, yeah, he was a pretty good man. But if you look at every aspect of his life, the overall, man, we would look at it and be like, well, I don't know. We find a lot of characters in the Bible. And we say we can relate to because they're not perfect. They're not polished. But there was something that these good guys had, and that was a recognition of the Creator. But they usually, almost all of them, had a desire to repent. You look at David with his sin and so forth. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So he's comparing the wicked man and then the good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Some of your Bibles may say established. Ordered. Established. I looked up this meaning for this. There's a couple of them, but I like one the best. Ordered, if you look it up in the dictionary. Arrangement of things or events. Definite plan or system. So there's some different. A definite plan or system, it's arranged. But I like this meaning the best. And this is kind of what, man, if we could get a grasp of this in our own lives and realize as we move on, man, it's going to change your life and you're going to see things differently. It says, ordered, a condition in which everything is in its place and working properly. And everything is in its place and working properly. So the steps of a good man are in place, and if they're working properly, what does it say? By the Lord. Lord, for those of you that don't know, the Scripture is chock full of this use of the word Lord. It's one of the words that I don't like in the Bible. And a lot of times, you may not like it. Let me explain. When it comes to the Lord, you basically should think of master. We do not like to be told what to do. I don't. And you may say, well, I'm not bad at it. Bull. Everyone does not like to be told what to do. It's a lot easier for us to be told what to do by someone you only see once a week. Hey, Danny, would you mind doing that over there? Sure, no problem, Travis. But when it's someone you live with all the time, your family members, all of a sudden, you don't like to be told what to do. You want to be on the other end. You may not agree with me, or maybe you can't relate to that, but I can. That's me. Boy, I can serve a lot of people in a lot of different ways, at church and other ways, and I have no problem having them tell me, Chad, will you take out the trash? Sure, no problem. But when it comes to family and those that I'm close with that I'm always next to, whether it's our staff and beliefs and serving them, ooh, there's something in my flesh that wants to fight against it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That, to me, is the key. If you don't understand the concept in your walk and the steps that you're doing, if you're not submitting to the lordship of the Lord in your life, and if you don't see God as personal, as your master, you're going to have a hard time. In fact, Paul considered himself a bondservant. In those days, you could buy a slave and you'd have to work for 7 years. Then after 7 years, if you don't want to work for him anymore, you had the choice. But man, that Travis, he's a good master. He has a nice house. He takes care of my family, invites me to his Christmas dinners. He treats me like family. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to serve him for the rest of my life and not get paid one dime, because you know why? I know that he's going to take care of every one of my needs. So they put your ear to a post and put a hole there and be able to recognize you as a bond slave, that you are a volunteer servant. Think of it in those days when they were masters and you worked for your lord. It was usually on a farm. So if you're on a farm, right, and you're working the fields or whatever, are you deciding what needs to get done first or whatever? No. If you're under a good master, a good lord that knows what he's doing, he will tell you what to do. You're living on his farm. Well, I'm really good, if it was me, at just maybe digging trenches or whatever. I don't want to hook up all the lines or the sprinklers or whatever. Well, it doesn't matter. What I need you to do is this. Well, I'm not comfortable with it, Lord. I don't like doing worship on Sundays in Belize because it just irritates hearing myself and not being able to do things. I don't want to be out of my comfort zone and do that because I don't want to be here this morning and up here and share in front of all these people looking at me because I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to drool and slobber. That's okay. If I'm your Lord, I love you, I know what's best for you, I know how to challenge you to move you in your steps and becoming more like me, you do whatever it is, not with a begrudging attitude, but an understanding that if he is the Lord, he is in charge of this farm, then there's a much bigger picture than what my personal desires are, but what the master of the farm has for me. And we don't like that. We don't like team mentality, especially in our country. They get a little better in other countries, especially in Belize, but it's a team mindset, a better understanding that it's not about individually one person. Because when it starts getting that way and all of a sudden the center is on one person, it's very dangerous. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And as I kind of wrote it up myself to kind of summarize that section, the steps we take should be lined up with his direction, guidance, and if we recognize he's Lord, that everything will be in its place and working properly, and it brings him pleasure. And I added on, wherever he places us. Wherever he places us, wherever he places you, with this understanding of the lordship, it should change your whole perspective. Now, there are those this morning that say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Travis. I don't know what it means to be Lord. Come see me after, see one of the elders. We'd love to pray for you. But if you're here and you've professed to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to become more Christ-like, then he should be your Lord. Yes, he is Savior also, but he's the Lord. Everywhere throughout Scripture, when you declare that he is Lord, always comes coupled along with obedience. John 15, read all throughout Scripture. It's always coupled with a relationship where God does a work in your heart will be seen in your actions. In the way, it's not what saves you, but as a God working in your heart, it should be seen by others. Now, we go in some phases where, man, there's not a lot of fruit being produced. But that's okay. Hopefully, someone will come alongside you, a brother or sister, that will encourage you and say, man, what's going on? Let's pray for you. You've gotten a little off. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights this way. Now look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with a hand. Isn't that awesome? You're going to take steps. Your desire is to live under the lordship of God as you walk in your life. But guess what? He happens to throw in this verse. Did he know what he was talking about? Absolutely. Anyone that has a desire to walk or step, guess what? There's a 99% chance that you're going to fall. But look what it says. Interesting. He shall not be utterly cast down, because why? The Lord upholds his hand. My children, I love having children now because I can use so many more stories and feel kind of not, I'm nothing like the Lord, but to have the heart for my kids because I love them so much. That when they're holding my hand and wherever we go and we're taking steps together, it goes so much more smooth. Everything is in line. In fact, when they were little, you know, it was very, you know, they needed it. But as they begin to walk on their own, it's exciting for them. It's good for them. It's healthy to take steps. In your walk with the Lord and wherever you are, it's healthy for you to take steps. And you may say, well, listen, I don't know what that step is in your life. I don't know where you are in your position or whatever, or God's, it's healthy to take that first step. Otherwise, you wouldn't be maturing. As you're walking, that's key word, walking, as you're walking with the Lord, you're taking steps. But guess what? There are going to be times when you're going to fall down. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We went to SeaWorld about a month ago. And there's the biggest, probably the biggest ride. What was that one called? The first scary one, Atlantis. And my son, he was tall enough to go on it, JT. And so I said, son, you want to do this? Yeah, Dad, I want to go on it. I said, are you sure? Because I know there's a good drop on there. And he was like, it's 48 inches. And he was like 49 and a half. I said, oh, you sure? Yep. From the time that we began the steps to that end destination point, he was squeezing my hand, would not let go of my side, and talked the whole time in fear and doubt. And so as a father, as he's working and walking in fear and doubt, and Dad, is it safe? Is it all these different questions that kids think? Are you sure, Dad? I don't know if I want to. Son, you'll be fine. I'm here. I'm with you. You're not going to die. You're going to get a little wet. There's going to be a few little bumps. It's going to be a little scary for a while. But guess what? You're going to be fine through all those trials and things. And he would hold my hand and walked. And I kid you not, we go on the ride. His eyes, we got some good pictures of how terrified he was. Dad, that was fun. I want to do it again. And as soon as we get off, guess what? He didn't need to hold my hand anymore. And he was off and everything was normal. Where we live in Belize, we built stairs to our roof. Concrete stairs that are very sharp, jagged. There's only one railing on one side, so you could technically fall to the left. And we always tell the kids, be careful if you go. We don't allow them to go up. But you know what's interesting? Him and Isabel will walk up there no problem, which is more dangerous than a ride or some other things that we did in SeaWorld, because he's gotten comfortable, even though it is dangerous. How does that parallel in our walk with the Lord spiritually, in our walk? There's a lot of times where spiritually, I don't see it's necessary to take our hands and not allow the Lord to walk with us throughout Scripture, right? If you do start doing that and think we can do things on our own, that's dangerous. And spiritually in our walk, you better be communing with the Lord in your quiet time. You better find ways to be encouraged by other believers. You better find a good church to get plugged into. There are many steps and different ways as you're walking in life to grow spiritually. And the time where I find myself getting in trouble is where I neglect the Lord. All of a sudden, I don't need to hold his hand. I've been walking with the Lord forever. I know this text. I know what's going on in my life. I know what's going on in other people's lives. And all of a sudden, the Lord has to smack me around and say, who do you think you are? You've got it all figured out. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. He delights in his way. God loves it. And you're walking what God has designed you to be in an understanding of the bigger picture, not just about everything about you. He delights in it. And not only does he delight in it, when he knows that there's going to be times when you're going to scrape up your knees, you might fall down, he's going to hold you up. And he's not going to cast you down. I love the verse in Philippians 1:6. He who began in good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging for me in my walk with the Lord, that he's created this good work that had nothing to do with me. It's just me loving and receiving his grace for the rotten person that I am and you are. And then that he wants to guide and he wants to be the Lord of my life and he wants to take these steps together. Man, that's exciting. And to know that when I slip or I fall down, he's going to continue to hold me up. That just like my son, JT, and how much I love him, I love to take him these places, and I love it when my kids want to be near me. Liz is not so much a touchy person, but I love when my kids want to snuggle with me and hold hands or whatever. I love it when they depend upon me. The Lord feels the same way. He wants you to depend on him. He wants to... We need to go before him when you have issues or things coming off your life. But sadly, we go to our own knowledge, we go to the world, read our horoscope or something, I don't know, and find stuff that is not what God has given us in his word. So that's kind of where I've come to a step. Now, how about seasons? It was, you know, as with Roy and Barbara here, and since we've been gone, you know, there's been a few people in our church that have passed away. I know when we got the news with Terry in February, and, you know, it was very serious when you're covered with tumors. And, you know, you reflect on the different seasons and working together as being elders together. And as you look back on your life, the seasons that you brought you to, flip over to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a song that was written about it. I'm not going to sing it, but everyone knows that song. About different times in life. Especially you older folks will know the song. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Notice that first verse. To everything there is a season. I don't like change. You can ask my wife, you can ask my parents that are here that have known me, and everything about me. I don't like change. I get comfortable. Even coming here this summer, you can ask Liz, I was excited, but I didn't want to go through the airports to fly around and travel, stay out of the suitcase, go from this house out, go out to, you know, all these different things that I whined about the whole time I was here, because I am a creature of habit, and I like to be comfortable, and I don't like change. And so for me to move there was a difficult thing, but now I've gotten comfortable, I love the people, I love the things that are going on. And so to come back for 2 months has been harder for me than for Liz. And the kids have done really well, but I'm ready to go back and get comfortable back down there. But I know, God knows me, that I can't get comfortable, and he always moves me around, whether different jobs or different parts of my life. But look what it says. I don't have time to go into all this. I'm just going to pick out a few things. But in our steps and as we're walking with the Lord, in our relationships with whatever, and you can see it as physical steps, which I gave the example, but our spiritual steps. And as you're doing your spiritual steps in the different world, battling against your flesh and your spirit, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then you come to seasons in your life where you look around, and for me, like I kind of opened the beginning, and it's not really a midlife crisis, but I'm in the middle life, and I'm looking, okay, God, the direction you're leaving and leading, and I know for the next year, but moving on, what is that going to be? I don't know. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I'm not going to read everyone, but first, a time to be born, a time to die. Everyone is clear on that if you're here this morning. Nobody's invented a thing to keep you from dying. There is a time to be born, and it was ordained by God, and he knows when. And then it says you can jump down where it says to gain and lose. I always see that as weight. Sometimes you gain weight, sometimes you lose weight. There, because, hey, I was 190 when I got married, and all of a sudden now I'm 215, 216. Time to gain and lose. A time to keep and throw, right? Spring cleaning, keep things, go through it, throw things away, right? Time to be silent, which is hard for me. And a time to speak, right? That's hard for us to learn, but there's times to be silent, there's times to be speak. I'm learning that as I've gotten older. And sitting at the men's fellowship Saturday morning and even being here this time, I found it, I've been really quiet. And I enjoyed being there Wednesday nights and enjoying the conversation, just sitting there and being silent, not having to speak or put my two cents in or whatever. That's okay. To just sit and listen. A lot of times we need to sit and listen more to the Lord. But even in our relationships, are we doing more talking than we should be listening? Do we always have to inject our opinion or our, I don't know, something to think about. It's time to be silent and speak. And then he goes through, and then I thought seasons. Elementary school was a season in everyone's life. High school. And then you go on to college of that season of your life. And then all of a sudden, during that time, you may get married. There's a season of being married, single, that season, whatever it's a few years or whatever, there's no children. Then there's that season where you become a parent, which is an amazing season, where God gives you two children to raise, hopefully under His word, is the primary focus as you're raising your children. And then there's a season in life also where you're raising grandchildren. And now they get to come home, you fill them with sugar, and you send them home. And you can tell them why you have gray hair. You can spoil them. There's that season. Teaching Sunday school. There's a season in my life that I went through where you're teaching Sunday school. Anywhere from younger grades, from kindergarten, preschool to eighth grade, and then into high school in your life, in my life. There's a season also that maybe as God, as other leaders should recognize, that maybe you spend time as a deacon, where you're serving. Maybe as an elder. Maybe as a missionary. Maybe caring for your parents. There's a seed in our life that God calls you where you have to move and change your whole life plans or whatever to take care of your family. Maybe there's a season where you're not on the other end in Belize, but you're financially blessing those that are in the field. You're either going to be a sender or you're going to be the goer. Liz and I, at this point in our life, we're the goers. We're in a foreign country, and we're dependent upon people of this church and other churches to send financially to pray for us to be there. When, for whatever reason, God makes it clear, whether through His word or opens other doors, or sometimes it has to do with I've been in a place where I had to move back because the finances were not there, then that's a clear direction that, okay, God is pulling you back at this season in your life. And that's okay. But what you find, when we go through these seasons, a lot of times we're not content. And we begin sometimes to look back on maybe other seasons that, man, I really miss that. And it's difficult, especially in my age, getting to the age where now there's a lot of people that are close to you, whether they're family members, that are passing on. And then for me, I've had a lot of, since I've been in Belize this 20 months, a lot of time with the Lord wrestling about the afterlife and studying His scriptures with heaven and hell and things that, you know, make my brain spin too much that I can't grasp. But yet I knew that going into it, but because I'm prideful and I want to try to figure out the mind of God, because I think I can, even though the Bible says I can't. And the whole aspect of eternity, what does that really mean? I find myself getting afraid. I find myself also where I begin to start to doubt. And I begin to lose track of what God has called me to, the things that I've seen, and begin to challenge and begin to question. It's not a good place. But it's been healthy for me. And that's why as I hear from, you know, a few opportunities where I go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 in that area about examining ourselves and continually go before the Lord with a humble heart because He sees us, He knows us inside and out. And then I go to these verses that encourage me, that lift me up, knowing that He's going to hold me, even when there's times where I get tripped up or I get confused. It's healthy to go back and to look at these verses to be encouraged. And so the season that Liz has, or Liz and our family has, is in Belize. And it's not always easy. But we understand that there's a people there that we love. We understand that for this season in our life, God has placed us there. And you can fight and scratch and be irritated, or you can be content and say, Lord, who am I that I study all these scriptures and I can tell people a lot about the verses, but my own personal faith and the way that I see God, there's something wrong there. You can find all kinds of scriptures that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Oh, well, you can't use that verse because then that's not, you know, it's all about your actions or whatever. No, it's a good, healthy reminder that if you're not doing what the Lord's called you to do, then you need to say, Lord, what's the problem with me? Not what's the problem with you, it's what's the problem with me. What did I miss in the foundation that I built going to church on all those Sundays? What did I miss when Pastor Rick or whoever I was sitting under didn't give me a solid foundation that there's a slight crack or a misunderstanding of who I am in Christ? And what he's done for me on the cross, and how with that understanding that he has a much bigger picture in using me to be a blessing to other people and serving wherever it is. And then as you read Ecclesiastes, as you read down verse 9, it says, what profit has the worker from that which he works? In other words, what is the end game of all your work, of whatever work it is on your day-to-day basis? If you don't have the correct perspective in the way you go about your job and your life and your family, you're going to be miserable. You're going to get a lot of nice house, a lot of nice things, but you're going to be sad. And I know in the news, Robin Williams, and I don't want to go into all that, but man, the guy had everything. Everyone loved him. And there are pastors that have done things like this. There are other people, important leaderships of the church that nobody knew that they were hurting and suffering because they put on this facade that nobody knew. Because why? They're not understanding. They're not having the proper perspective. Because look what he says, verse 10. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. God-given task? Well, Travis, you told me it's not about tasks. It's about relationships. We're going to have tasks. They're obviously. But if the tasks become more important in our relationship with the Lord or other people, then that's when it gets backwards. And that's what he's saying here. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. In verse 11, I love this verse. Highlight it in your Bible. If you're at a point, man, in your walk or the season you're in, this will encourage you. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. And there's a song, I don't want to sing it because my wife will get embarrassed. The song, you know, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. Notice the focus is all about him, his timing, what he wants to do in our lives. Not what Travis wants to do. Not what Travis trying to be Lord over the Lord, but that he realizes that he's Lord in the steps as he's walking in his life and the seasons. The second phrase of that song goes, Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Look at what the rest of the verse says. He has put eternity in their hearts. And that I wrestle with. Man, Lord, yes, I understand what's going on in this life. I understand it's temporary, but man, there's eternity. And I don't understand it. I want to understand it. But he's given us, and everyone, I don't care who you are, realizes that there's more than the 75 to 90 years on this life. And there is a creator that this didn't just appear, because that's foolishness to think that this just appeared. And that everyone wrestles with that. Except that no one, look what it says, and here's my answer, Trav, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. This should be so humbling to each one of us. And you can respond to this in two ways. You can say, man, whew, that's too much for me, Lord. And you're Lord. And man, you're in absolute control of my life. And I just want to surrender and allow you to do whatever. I want to have the right perspective of life. Or you can say, I want to live my life the way I'm doing. I want to continually be in charge. And it kind of seems true, but I'll find out that one day when I pass on to eternity, whether or not it's true. And some of you may be here this morning that don't have that relationship, Lord. You don't understand, or you have had a lot of questions like I do. That's okay, but seek somebody out. There's plenty of people that can point you to God's word, that can pray for you after the service. And look for verse 12. He closes out, and I'm just going to close here and summarize it. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Enjoy your life. The relationship that he's given you. It was very important for Jesus, so it should be important for us, is fellowship over food. That's why Pastor Rick loves food and he does it. He may go the excess like I do and eat too much, but the idea is when we're fellowshipping in heaven and we're doing it here, is to be drinking and eating. Not drinking wine, getting drunk or whatever, but enjoying what God has provided. And understanding the bigger picture of what life is all about. Because I know a lot of people think that the ultimate end game of a Christian is either being this guy on Sunday mornings. That's the ultimate destination of your walk. If you want to be the pinnacle in your Christian life, is to be a pastor or a missionary. Anything under that, you just never made it to where God wanted you. That is the backwards truth of what God teaches. You want to be the greatest in heaven? Learn to be the servant of all. You want to be first? You better learn to be last. As leaders, you recognize leaders of the church are those that have servant hearts. Not the good-looking guys that are running businesses or whatever, have all this money or can talk and are so polished. No, it's the guy that, man, on Saturdays, he's serving here. He's cleaning the bathrooms. He's goes, you know, does whatever on a missions trip. The best thing that impacted my life was in February. There were two pastors that came from Tucson, Arizona. I didn't know there were two pastors on the team of 16 people. These guys, I would have never noticed anything different. They were working hard. One was 65. The other guy was 45. They're working hard. Nicest guys. Never talked about how they pastor a church of whatever. They didn't want anything special, bunk beds or special hotels to stay in. 3 or 4 days after, I find out from John Self, the leader, that, oh yeah, there's two pastors on the team. And they do this, this, and that. They're in our community or whatever. I was stunned. I was like, wow, my whole life in the Calvary system or people I come around, automatically everyone identifies the pastor or the pastor introduces himself. And I'm not saying all, but there's this aura to them that they're the pastor and maybe they should be treated something different, especially in the mission field as they come down. It was, what a refreshing thing. And the day they left, I was almost in tears as I told these two guys how much that ministered to me. And I told myself, if I ever have the opportunity or leadership, or is it, that's how I want to be like as those guys. They get it. They don't want anything special. They just want to come serve. But people recognize people like that. That's how I want to be. And I hope for each one of us, we have those right attitudes and desires, whatever it is. And not looking as we're moving the steps that there's some elevated position, but to look forward and say, God, what do you have for me in this season of my life? Let's pray.